The rest of us can pull out our Bibles. Thank you, LaRon. And we are going to continue on this vein that we're presently in. And we've been looking at the different leadership tests. We've been on a leadership theme. And last week we talked about what? What test did we park on a week ago? We parked on the offense test, and usually when you talk about offense, there's usually something for everyone. And anytime you talk about forgiveness, there's normally something that's going to be there for everyone. I think you could minister on this topic probably four times a year, and it would never be old. So we thought instead of just doing one week on it last week, we would draw it out a little bit and look at forgiveness this week and just pull it out a little bit. So are we okay with that? And again, it is wonderful to have you from, you say London, was it where? I didn't catch that. All the way from, you need to get two chocolate bags, not just one, from coming the furthest distance to church today. So, so wonderful to have you. We launched and kicked off last week out of Luke 17:1, where Jesus went on the record about this topic because he knew that he was dealing with people. He knew that we're flawed and we're fallen, and he's okay with that. We mentioned that does not make the Lord nervous. He works with us. He gives us certain biblical protocols to navigate conflict resolution, but he's always faithful to go on the record to give us a heads up about things that are going to come our way. If you'll remember even the disciples, when he sent them out, he said, you're going out, you know, and you're going to encounter, they're going to be sheep in wolves' clothing. And he began to instruct them what they can expect. It's a fallen world. Anytime you're dealing with people, there's the potential to be bitten. And so in Luke 17:1, Jesus turned his disciples and he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. It's impossible, but that offenses will come. And so knowing that, we don't have to fall on the floor and kick and snort and shake and just wonder what's going on when we have opportunity to be rubbed, to be crossed, and to be offended. And Jesus in his kindness was giving us a heads up saying, look, guys, he's like, look me right here. Look, offenses right here, they're going to come. They're going to come. It's not a matter of if, but when. And we mentioned a week ago that the only way we could guarantee safeguard from ever falling into the trap of potential offense would be to lock ourselves in our room and never come out. But again, that's not living life at all. We don't want to play not to lose. We want to play to win. We want to live large. We want to live big. We want to interact with people. We want to interact with fallen people. And if there are things we encounter along the way, so be it. It's all right. Many things can be laughed away. Many things can be covered because the Bible says that love, what, covers a multitude of sin. But if we just can't seem to find the wherewithal and grace to cover, then again, there's a protocol in Matthew 18 to go to our brother in private and to graciously begin to make our appeal to them. And if they don't listen, there's another step of appeal. Then there's another step of appeal. But the bottom line is that we must stay clean in our journey and in our pilgrimage. We cannot determine always what happens to us, but we can determine our response. And our responses to offense can determine our future. Let me say that again. Our responses to offense can determine our future. And so we're not going to let someone else's problem eat our lunch, so to speak. It could be our tombstone or our stepping stone. We can either get bitter or we can somehow look to the grace of God, fall on the rock, and get better. And in the economy of God, it's a strange thing that through offenses, it's an opportunity to grow back bigger when we're ripped, when our feet are cut out from under us, when there's a low blow, when something's done totally in an illegal way, and they do come. It is the human condition. Just know it is an opportunity to go to the next level. Could it be that we would actually look through the lens of redemption and think, God's given me an opportunity here, if I respond right, to grow in grace, and if I hold my peace, he's going to even promote me and he'll deal with them. And I've been talking about our response a lot, but as we mentioned a week ago, they're not off the hook, because the latter part of that verse, when Jesus said, it's impossible that offenses will come, he went on to say, but woe to the one through whom they come. In other words, they're going to have their just desserts, but God's going to serve them their desserts. We're not going to take up our own vengeance. And so Paul said to the Romans, be at peace with all men as far as it depends on whom? As far as it depends on you. You can't determine their attitude toward you, but we all absolutely have control over our own response, okay? And one reason we need to release and we need to forgive is we are refusing to allow the offender to have that much power in our lives. We refuse a soul tie where we're still connected to them because we won't release them. And you know that we're still connected when we keep thinking about it. It's in our meditations. It's in our conversations. Years later, they can still exercise power and control over our lives of something that was done years ago. And I don't know about you, but I am not going to give anyone that kind of power. I'm going to release them for my sake. I'm going to forgive them for my well-being, because I don't want them to have that kind of power over me. I don't want them constantly in my meditations. Matter of fact, I want them out of my meditations. I don't want the situation to be rehearsed over and over again where it's constantly in my conversation. I want to be able to move on to where they just don't have that big a hold on me. Now, we mentioned a week ago, this is easy to preach. Walking it out is a whole nother thing. But we need to be free. We need to be free. Therefore, we make a choice. I'm going to release you for the sake of God, for the sake of his word, for the sake of what I know is right. I'm just going to do it as an act of faith, and I'm going to be the benefactor. Matter of fact, when Jesus taught the disciples on forgiveness, that's the only teaching where they responded, Lord, increase our faith. It's a hard teaching at the outset. And so, but again, there are opportunities here to grow in grace. So if you want to hear about what we went in detail about last week, then you can get that message from last week. But we'll move on today. Ephesians 4, because we're going to move from talking about offense to talking and looking at the application of forgiveness and what that looks like, what forgiveness is, and what forgiveness is not. And forgiveness, really, it is Christianity 101, okay? Again, can't help what comes to us, but we do have power to respond in a right way. Paul said to the church of Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 30 through 32, he said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, what? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And it's interesting that right after Paul's admonition to the Ephesians not to grieve the Spirit, he goes on to make a direct connection to bitterness and forgiveness. So could one have something to do with the other? Probably so. We want the ungrieved spirit to dwell in and upon our lives. We want the Spirit of God to rest on us in an ungrieved way. We don't want the dove to fly based on our reaction and our response. So I think that there is a correlation here. Now, we know spiritually that these truths are real, but it's interesting, even in the secular world, people are picking up on these realities of forgiveness, the lack of it, and the detriment they can bring to an individual. In an issue of London's Daily Express, there was an article with a headline that read, quote, can you learn to forgive? And it began with the following declaration: bearing a grudge can hold you back and even damage your health. The writer of the article, Susan Pope, had interviewed Dr. Ken Hart, a lecturer at Leeds University, who had been running the world's first forgiveness course, a seminar designed to help people forgive their enemies and let go of grudges. Participants ranged from jilted spouses to victims of burglary and bullying. Hear a lot about bullying in the news these days. They all had one thing in common. They were angry, bitter, and wanted revenge. And again, this was a secular course promoting a lifestyle of forgiveness. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus, in his wisdom, admonished us to forgive our enemies, he presupposed that we would have them. Hello? And so life happens. Don't feel bad or guilty if you find yourself in a situation where you need to forgive. You live enough life, you're going to pick up stuff. There's baggage. And so it's not like something's wrong with you if you have a need to forgive. It just means life happened to you. Do you see? Because again, we're living with fallen humanoids. They're everywhere. We can't get away from them. They're everywhere. And we're all less than perfect. But again, when he gave the teaching and the instruction to forgive your enemies, he was assuming we're going to have some. Going to have some. Anyway, back to some of these findings. There are social scientists that are now discovering that forgiveness may help and lead people to emotional and even physical healing and wholeness. I don't know about you, but I feel like they're kind of beating us to the punch here just a little bit. You know, I mean, I don't want Anthony Robbins and, you know, and Richard Simmons or, you know, and you know, you look at what's going on with social justice with Brad and Angelina, and there comes a time it's like, bless God, how are they beating us to the punch? You know, I don't want these secular studies to beat the church to the punch, but thank God that there are those that are discovering what the Bible is always eternally taught. A few years ago, former President Jimmy Carter, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and former missionary Elizabeth Elliot, they were promoting a $10 million campaign on forgiveness research. Interesting. Established as a nonprofit corporation to attract donations that will support forgiveness research proposals. Now, there's a little bit of cynicism in me that just wants to say, well, just go buy a $20 Bible and, you know, and all that raising and generating of funds. It's all good. Let's just say it's all good. It is all good. But it's amazing. We've had a lap full of this wisdom of God all along. It was there all along. But these things are good. In 1998, the John Templeton Foundation awarded research grants for the study of forgiveness to 29 scholars. And one of the primary discoveries of these studies is that the person who gains the most from forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. Sounds like scripture. In an issue of Christianity Today, where the forgiveness factor was plastered on the cover, writer Gary Thomas cries out that this teaching has been greatly overlooked. This doctrine, which seems so obvious in Scripture, seems to be somewhat dormant and untaught. There are many times where we have been in counseling situations, deliverance situations, inner healing situations, and I would be so bold as to say that 9 out of 10 have something to do with forgiveness somewhere. And it's as if when we dare risk going there to release someone, and we're so bold in our heart to think and to declare, you no longer owe me anything. What you've done is you've taken the debt that was dangled over their head and you've removed it as an act of your will. And you said, I'm not going to demand that you owe me. And I'm not going to use that as an excuse to withhold love anymore. But it is amazing. Almost 9 out of 10 times, we find a forgiveness issue there. But when you release as an act of your will, it's like the enemy's going, dang it. I don't have any legal access. I only have access to the degree that you'll keep it alive and you'll keep festering it and you'll keep stirring it up. And it's pulling the rug out from under him. It's an amazing thing. Legally, he has no territory once we make that fundamental decision. And there comes a time in life we just say, I will not be a victim. And I do that a lot in counseling. I'll look someone in the eye and I said, refuse to be a victim. The only person that can be a victim is the one that takes on that identity. And I know that again, I don't want to be trite. There are issues of molestation. There are issues of abuse. There's issues of abandonment. There's all kinds of neglect. And so, again, no intention to be trite. There's some tough stuff in life to have to navigate. But there is something that shifts when the person says, you know what? I think I'm done being a victim. I don't want that hanging over my head anymore. I think I'm going to release them for my own benefit. And I'm going to take on a new identity and a new definition. But we know that bitterness and unforgiveness many times can be the dinner bell to demonic activity because there's a legal right to be there. So genuine forgiveness, it expels them. You're cutting the enemy off. You're shutting all the doors. And he's like, gosh, I was wanting to get in. I've been there for years and you're not giving me any room here. Exactly. No room. Again, Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. I can feel you knocking. Remember when that happened to you? Dig up that memory. He'll hand you the shovel. You say, I'm not taking that shovel. I'm not going there. You're not going to make me rehearse that. I'm not going to obsess with that. God is bigger than that. We rise above our injury, and then we go on to a broader place than we were had we not been violated. There is a broader place in the grace of God once we embrace this and declare we're going to release. It takes us to a whole new place in the grace of God. God honors our obedience and our willingness in that way. And again, as Christians, we're not without legitimate biblical solution to resolving conflicts. Freedom can be ours. Victory can be ours. Healing can be ours. It may take a little time, but it can be ours. But again, we said it a week ago. We've said it before. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and wishing the other guy dies. See, at the end of the day, we're the loser. So for our own self-preservation, I'm going to release you. And you may be thinking you don't deserve it. It's all God's grace. I walk enough in the fear of God to honor his commands as an act of my will. But then there are those that will put on their hands on. There's a spirit that has its hands on its hips. We know that. And that spirit says, I need to be true to myself. Or thinking that being right is a fruit of the spirit, which it's not. But there's that, we don't need to be true to ourselves. We need to be true to God's word. We need to be true to his wisdom. And it's amazing the freedom we'll find when we refuse ourselves the right to be further damaged, take the high ground, apply God's grace, and we may have to do it 50 times a day. Again, we don't want to be trite in talking about this. This is stuff you may have to do it over and over again until the sting of it is gone. And that's a sweet moment where there is no hook in your flesh or in your soul, in your spirit. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's great material out there to read. One is a classic, John Bevere, The Bait of Satan. Great read. Also, Dr. R.T. Kendall, Total Forgiveness. Great read. But Dr. Kendall lists three categories of forgiveness. The first is detached forgiveness. Detached forgiveness. That's where there is a reduction in negative feelings toward the offender, but no reconciliation takes place. Secondly, there's limited forgiveness. And this is where there is a reduction in negative feelings toward the offender, and the relationship is partially restored, though there is a decrease in the emotional intensity of the relationship. But finally, full or total forgiveness is where there is a total cessation of negative feelings toward the offender and the relationship is fully restored. Now, number three is the ideal, but the probability of that happening is not going to always be batting 1,000, because it takes two to be fully reconciled. Okay, and so that's the goal. So again, on the flip side, be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. And so our extension of peace and pardon and forgiveness and debt, it's not always going to result in something hunky-dory, but that's our aim. But we still better maintain fellowship with God through our forgiveness nonetheless. Again, even though there's no reconciliation, you can still be embracing forgiveness, okay? Even though there's no interaction, there can still be total forgiveness. Even if they refuse reconciliation, we've still done our part. I know that when we were on the mission field, there was a powerful move of God that we were a part of, and it cost me a couple of dear relationships, but I chose to obey God rather than men. And if I'm going to err, or not err, but if I'm going to lose favor, either with God or man, let it be man. And there was a breaking of relationship because of theology of revival, where there was an attributing to the works of God, calling it the devil, and just being ugly in the administration of that. Very ugly, very unbiblical, very non-Matthew 18, and just violating every protocol there is. But it was painful, and it was hurtful, and it felt like a death had gone on. I was able to release and forgive, but there was never any reconciliation, but that's okay, because it always takes two. There was always, on my part, going to be a smile and a redemptive attitude, but you just can't make everyone go to the cross. We understand that. And so there came a time where I would grieve over one or two of these relationships. And finally, God got to the point where he spoke clearly to my heart, even as God spoke to Samuel about King Saul when King Saul went astray. And he said, stop mourning, fill your horn and go. In other words, there comes a point where you don't want to step over a line into humanistic mercy or unsanctified mercy. And God spoke to Samuel the same way. He was saying, break away from King Saul. And he was saying, you know, how long will you mourn? Get up, fill your horn with oil or the anointing, and go and move on. They refused, but you move on. So again, there was forgiveness, but there was no reconciliation. All right, let's talk about what forgiveness is not. And again, we think sometimes that forgiveness, you know, we have an unrealistic standard of what we think it is. It's going to be case by case on how it all plays out. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that you have to go on vacation with the offender. But again, it does mean that we release the bitterness in our hearts. So let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not approval of what they did. Okay? Jesus forgave the woman found in adultery, but he did not approve of what she did. He forgave her, but he didn't approve of it. See the distinction? So people think that when you forgive, again, it means you got to go on vacation together, or you've got to then call wrong things right. No, it's still wrong. You don't approve, but you choose to forgive. So Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, if you'll remember in John 8:11, he instructed her. He said, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, you know, go and, you know, just whatever you need to do. I understand, you know, bills need to be paid. No, he said, go. I'm releasing you. Sin no more. I'll never forget, years ago, there was a preacher, and they were preaching on this particular passage, and I thought of starting a little book of little blunders. I mean, you talk long enough, the higher the probability you're going to say something moronic, but it was hilarious. And they were going to that very dramatic pause. Jesus looked at the woman, and he said, sin and go no more. You know, I thought, that's classic. Love that. He released her, but admonished her not to go back Learning to forgive is not an endorsement of evil deeds. We can forgive what we don't approve of. Number two, what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did. We don't have to, in the name of forgiveness, explain away what they did. Matter of fact, when you ask for forgiveness, don't say, you know, I'm sorry for my part, you know, if I did anything wrong. Look them right in the eye and say, I blew it right here. I blew it. I was wrong. Will you release me? And wait in the awkwardness of the pause for them to say, I do. But there's so many times people come, yeah, you know, well, maybe if I possibly, what do you mean maybe if I possibly? Are you kidding me? It's like, is that an apology or a justification? So anyway, we don't excuse what they did. We don't explain it away and just think, well, they were just having a bad day. The greater victory for the one who does the forgiving is to face up to the seriousness and even the wickedness of what happened and still forgive. So you can admit that was bad. I mean, that was really low. I mean, low. But I'm going to forgive you anyway. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to justify it. And so we don't excuse it away. Forgiveness is not justifying what they did. To justify means to make right or just. There's no way that evil can be justified. God will never call something that is evil good or right, and he doesn't require us to do so. Moses never justified Israel's actions to God when he interceded for them. I mean, matter of fact, there were times that Moses was like, look, I'm at it. Y'all remember he struck the rock twice? You know, so we don't justify when we pardon. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. Sometimes people feel in order to save my own deportment, I'll just block it out. I'll deny what happened. But we're not to refuse or admit or come to terms with the reality of a bad situation. See, denial actually is an easy way out. The catch, though, is that the repression or the suppression of what you really feel inside. And it could be someone unconscious. The pain could be too great to deal with on a conscious level. I've counseled people before that said, between this age and this age, I have total memory block. And there was probably some measure of violation or something where it's like, in their human mind, they're like, I just can't go there. Sometimes when we get into these conversations of trafficking, human trafficking, and we have to go through what's actually done, it's like the human mind just, it's like, oh gosh, turn the channel, turn it quick. It's like we're not equipped to bear that. That is so heavy. Thank God all that gunk was put on Jesus on the tree. Thank God for it. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when Dan and I were in India, and the pastor there just popped us a DVD and didn't even prepare us. And it was very graphic of Christians being martyred. We were watching it and being clubbed to the head, and everything in you is like, this is so counterintuitive to what's right and good. And we physically felt sick in that moment. And so we don't deny, we don't want to repress because that won't remove the wound. We don't want to push it down. It could result in irritability, high blood pressure, et cetera, et cetera. But real forgiveness comes to terms with what happened, says it was wrong, and then applies God's word. So we don't deny it. Fifthly, forgiveness is not pretending we are not hurt. Have you ever pretended you weren't hurt? How you doing? Okay. You know, and you could tell that you're trying to struggle through, you know, and that's okay. We're working it through. And there's a process of working this stuff through. And again, it may not be overnight, but what we're saying is, God, I'm setting my will. Oh, help me, God. I'm setting my will to do what's right. Now help my emotions catch up with what I've decided and resolved in my heart. So we don't want to pretend. God never pretended not to be hurt over Israel's or his servants' sins. Jesus didn't enjoy enduring the cross while he scorned the shame, according to Hebrews 12:2. But he was still able to pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And there's a lot in life we just need to say, oh, Lord, forgive them. They don't know. Most of the people don't know. They just don't know. Something happened to them. Have you ever heard the adage before, hurt people hurt people? And that's why it's imperative that we run after our healing, that we run after our wholeness. I know one ministry that one of their key principles is that you must deal with your stuff. Everyone on staff, it's like you must deal with your stuff. If you have to go to a conference, if you have to get off to a retreat, in other words, if you don't deal with your stuff, you have nothing to pass on. Okay, you don't want to be in that cycle of hurt people. Don't accumulate the baggage. Get free, whatever it takes, in worship, walking through forgiveness and releasing and going back and visiting things that we need to rectify. But the bottom line, and again, this is for our own sake, we forgive and bless in proportion to how we want to be forgiven and blessed. How many of y'all here in the house today want to be forgiven? You want to be forgiven? I mean, we could reduce this real simple. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. Real simple. You want it? Give it. We're very generous in what we declare we're owed. We can be stingy in the releasing of that same debt. And Jesus taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me of our what? Trespasses, even as what? Even as. It's like with the measure we use. So again, you're not denying, you're not justifying, we're not pretending, we're not, you know, kind of Pollyanna, acting like it didn't happen. No, it was bad. But I will not be defined by it. I will not. I will not be defined by it. In Jesus' name. Amen to that? Can we concur? We'll move on a little bit with that. Do we agree? It's for our sake. Say it's for my sake. It's for my sake. And I tell you what, and we can have a very grand argument. It's not a matter of if you're right. You are right. Most of the time in these situations where you feel like there's an... But the bigger principle is, I got to go for that principle of love. I've got to walk free. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 in the Amplified. I love this. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive and blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. It takes grace to be restrained and self-controlled. It even takes greater grace to then go on with a heart of compassion. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I can't help myself? You ever heard that one? I can't help. I love that one. I can't help myself. Well, then, sweetheart, what's keeping you from not getting on all fours and just eating that mud pie right there in that cow field? I mean, you know, you can help that if you got enough restraint not to do. In other words, people do what they want to do. God has made us in his image, and he has given us free moral will. It's an amazing. The human will is amazing. And when we set our will to go God's way, he releases the power and the grace to rectify our situation. The human will is powerful. Remember the madman of the Gadarenes? And remember Jesus came and the madman that cut himself, couldn't be chained, howling at the moon, naked as a jaybird. I mean, the man had some issues. And he came to Jesus, you know, and began to say, you know, don't cast us in the abyss, cast us into the pigs. And he did, and the pigs ran off the cliff and they were destroyed. That demonized madman, full of legions of demons, still in that state, had enough self-control to not commit suicide himself and run off the cliff. You see the destructiveness of the demons. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10. I've come that you might have life. But the minute they went into those pigs, they didn't have the wherewithal to be restrained. Off the cliff they go. Even that afflicted man still had enough composure and still enough of the image of God in him and enough self-will to even restrain doing that. God honors our will. He honors our will. It's a powerful thing. Just a couple of little points and a couple of scriptures about the nature of God, and we'll be done. in the Little Brown Book of Anecdotes, edited and compiled by Clifton Fadiman, tells of Miss Clara Barton, who never bore grudges and was once reminded by a friend of a wrong done to her some years earlier. And he said, "Don't you remember?" asked her friend. She goes, "No," replied Clara firmly. "I distinctly remember forgetting that." I like that. "I distinctly remember forgetting that." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." It's to our glory to overlook. Now, there are times where we need to confront. Any one of these truths has a ditch. You can so overlook something to where now it's toxic, it's not healthy. So, but there could be those who have, their more nature is more of a trigger finger. And it's like, you've got to discern. There's a ditch on either side. It's our glory to overlook a transgression. But there are some scenarios where it would help us and others to confront. And there is a biblical confrontation. I've also seen at times that there are those that refuse to deal in confrontation. And because they refuse to deal in confrontation, then that problem became another person's problem. Because they refused to deal with it, then that time bomb made its way somewhere else. I remember on the mission field one time, we would always receive teams in, missions teams. And there was one time this person came, I had to put them on a plane to go back home. And I called the pastor and I said, "Did you know that we had to deal with this, this, this?" He goes, "Yeah, I knew it. I just figured it would kind of get all worked out over there on the mission field." I'm like, "You need to send us the cream of the crop." In other words, he transferred his problem into our backyard. And so this is where, if we don't take up the biblical requirement of confrontation when it requires, then it's going to become someone else's issue. But again, we want to be free in the heart. Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirs up strife or dissension, but love covers all transgressions." It's to our honor to overlook, because we're promoting love, and love never fails. I love 1 Corinthians 13, that whole love scenario, that litany of what love is and what love is not. How about the one that love never keeps a record of wrongs? Love just won't do that. It'll take the list. It'll tear it up. You're tearing up your legal currency in the argument. Well, if we're still festering the argument, it's still alive. It still has power. How many times have you thought, "I can forgive them, but I can't forget. I can forgive, but I can't forget." Well, just try to do right by God. He'll deal with the emotional component. But concerning God, in Jeremiah 31:34, he said, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." How can God do that? He knows everything. I don't know. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness somehow, because he's God. And then he posts a sign, "No fishing." I like that. I don't want him still pondering on something I did 20 years ago. "Yeah, I'm still thinking about that one. Yeah, I'm still meditating on that one. Hey, Taylor, how you doing? How you doing, God? Oh, well, Taylor, I've been thinking this morning. I woke up thinking about that thing 10 years ago." You know, it's like, thank God for the ability to release and to forget. He gives us the chance to begin again. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Y'all ever watched the classic Ben-Hur? It doesn't take but about 12 hours. No, it's just, I don't know, maybe it's 3 hours, 4 hours. I love it. It's one of the most clear pictures to me of Christ and his nature. But I love when Jesus was passing by, and also when he beheld Christ on the cross, because he had been done wrong, his family had been done wrong, and he was a warrior, old Charlton Heston. And he made this comment. He said he took, speaking of Jesus, as he was addressing his mother and his sisters who had been cleansed from leprosy, he said, "He took the sword out of my hand." I thought, beautiful. That's powerful. He can take the sword out of our hand. An unknown author once said, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you." We don't want to be in prison. We don't want to be in prison, do we? Doctors have even related arthritis and some forms of physical malady to unforgiveness and bitterness. Matter of fact, if we don't, the scripture says that we'll be handed over to the tormentors. Life is too short to bed down with the tormentors, correct? We may say, if you only knew what I've been through. If you only knew what I'd gone through. When we begin to feel that way, I love to think about Jesus, what he went through. I love to think about Joseph, all that he went through. I love to think about the first church that was sawn in two and buried alive. It kind of puts our little stuff in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, there are people that have paid quite a price. Last week, I told you the story about Corrie Ten Boom, what happened to her, what happened to her family, on and on and on. But it's the nature of God. He's trying to put that nature up in us. Again, just a couple more, we're done. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Psalm 133, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, transgression, O Lord, who could stand? Nehemiah 9:16-17, he was praying, but they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen, failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive our trespasses, sending them away, letting them go completely and forever. And you are abundant in mercy and loving kindness to all those who call on you. Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. And again, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Y'all, this is powerful stuff. Again, in life, we accumulate stuff. It's true. Some people have more stuff than others. How many of you thought your thing was pretty bad until you heard someone else's story? And you're like, thank God I didn't have to deal with that. There's always someone who had it worse. There's always someone who did not have it as bad. Okay, but God in his sovereignty measures out exactly what we can take, but there are opportunities to grow in grace. So how many of you like me, you want to be free just for your own sake, just for your own sake, just because we want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Amen. Why don't we stand up on our feet then? It's an act of our will. And then we'll move on to these other tests next week. Refusing to be defined. Refusing to be a victim. Matter of fact, let's say that out of our mouth. I refuse, Lord, to be a victim. I will not be a victim. I choose as an act of my will to pardon and release those that don't deserve it, even as I didn't deserve it. And with the same measure I've received, I now pass on to others. Lord, I want to be free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's for freedom that you've set me free. I will not be snared. I refuse to. I'm bigger. I am bigger. I am bigger than the offense. Only God and His Word define me. In Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen. Just to make sure before we go, just in your heart, if there's a name, and if there are, you know, 100 million, it may take some time, but if there's a name or name, just right now in your heart, just say, Lord, I give them to you. I give them, just take them. And just in your heart, not out loud, but in your heart, Lord, here they are, take them. That's your business now. It's your business. Just give them on up to the Lord. The person doesn't even have to be living. It's possible even to forgive someone who's passed away. You may not have the privilege of reconciliation, but as far as it depends on you, you can be free from that. Lord, we just give you this person, that person. We release them. They owe us nothing. In Jesus' name.